Radio Maria now presents The Will of God with Father Robert Young, a program in which Father Robert takes a look at the writings of Luisa Picaretta. And now, here's Father Robert Young with The Will of God.
And good morning, dear friends, and welcome to our program today. As always, a joy to be with you as we do what is most important in our lives, and certainly the thing that gives me the greatest joy, and that is to share together this great gift, this divine science of living in the will of God and having the will of God to do everything that it wants to do through, with, and in us. Let's pray for that. It is a tremendous grace, and we all need grace in order to live this way. So let us pray in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, Heavenly Father, once again, we do give you thanks and praise you and thank you for the gift of living in the will of God and the knowledge that makes it possible. You know, dear Lord, that you've given us the capacity to know it and to love it and to possess it because you've given us a memory, an intellect, and a will. An intellect through which it can come into our souls and we can receive it. A memory in which we can hold on to it and keep it there. And a will with which we can choose to love you, and to love you not only with our puny human will, but with your own eternal and infinite divine will. So, Lord, we praise you for these gifts of memory, intellect, and will that you've placed in us, also as the dwelling places of the Most Holy Trinity, to come and live and operate and do everything in us that it wants to do, so that we can live our lives once again. We can live our lives as they were intended by you to be lived in the fullness of grace, with the gift of your will, repeating in us the life of Jesus, making it possible for Jesus to do everything in us that he did on earth, and for us to do it with him once again. So we thank you for that grace. We ask you, Lord, to give us whatever we need to correspond to it, to make it as fruitful, as effective, as redemptive and sanctifying for all souls of all time. We ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. And as always, we ask Mary, Queen of the Divine Will, help us to know what it means to live every moment in the will of God. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, as we continue our study of volume 17, remember Luisa wrote 36, so this is just about halfway. We could say it is pretty much the halfway point through these writings. We are learning more and more with Luisa as she's learning what it means to live in the divine will, but also how to do it. You know, in the readings for this Sunday, we have one of my favorite passages from St. Paul. And for this Sunday, we're going to hear the letter to the Ephesians, chapter 1, beginning of that letter. And in chapter 1, he says this to the Ephesians. We'll hear this Sunday. In all wisdom and insight, he has made known to us the mystery of his will. In all wisdom and insight. The Greek words, I have to always look these up to remind myself what they mean there, are Sophia, the word we're all familiar with for wisdom. Sophia is actually kind of more of a practical way of being wise than it is wisdom. It's a very practical gift in the Greek understanding of the word. So to be wise is to know how to live wisely. We could say how to apply, for example, all that we've come to know through public and private revelation about God. And so we pray for a practical application of what we've come to know. And insight. It almost seems like these two words should be reversed. But insight here in Greek is the word phronesis, which actually means something much greater in the sense of like sunesis, which is this great knowledge, this fullness of understanding, more of a philosophical kind of view of things. So we're praying for both. St. Paul is praying for both here, for the Ephesians, and also for us. We pray for this insight, this understanding, but also the practical knowledge to apply the understanding that we've been given. So in all wisdom and insight, he's made known to us the mystery of his will in accord with his favor that he set forth in him as a plan for the fullness of time. This is all by God's favor. It is a work of his mercy. It is a gift of his grace. It is not something we have earned. In fact, he says, I've waited till humanity has gotten to its worst point in its history in order to restore the gift of the divine will, the gift of the knowledge. But by his favor that he's made it known to us. And it goes for the same goes for each one of us who have received this knowledge. It's not because of anything we've done, but by God's mercy, as Pope Francis chose that as his motto, by mercy chosen. We have been chosen to know this by God's mercy. So let no one pride himself on it, as St. Paul says elsewhere. That he set forth, that is, God has made known this as a favor to us, as his mercy. And he set it forth as a plan for these times, this fullness of times. It doesn't mean these times are in the fullness of grace. It means, in fact, perhaps the opposite, that the fullness of time is that the cup of iniquity is overflowing so greatly that God must do something extraordinary to help humanity here get back to what it was meant to be. He has made known this to us in this fullness of time to sum up all things in Christ in order to restore everything to Christ. That's the point. We want to get back to this fullness of who Christ is by our own participation in Christ. That's the way the fullness of Christ will come to be, is the creation, all that was created in him, coming back into Christ. That's going to be the full. Christ is full. There's no, you know, in him dwells the fullness of the deity, St. Paul says. So there's nothing lacking in Christ, either human or divine. What's lacking is our human participation in that fullness of Christ, humanity, divinity. That will complete the glory and the fullness of Christ. You see, that's why Jesus says in John's gospel, he says, Father, restore to me the glory I had with you from the beginning of the world. Well, that glory was intact until Adam and Eve fell, and all creation suffered the loss with Adam and Eve. So Christ is coming now to restore the glory of the Father through this restoration of the kingdom of God's will on earth to humanity. This is the way it's going to happen. This is the teaching of the church. This is not only the divine will, but of course this is what we understand by both redemption and sanctification. And then St. Paul goes on, in him we were also chosen, destined in accord with the purpose of the one who accomplishes all things according to the intention of his will. It's God who has this purpose, this intention, and it is God who accomplishes all things. See, it's God's purpose that we live this way, and it's God who will accomplish it. We have to do our part and, of course, cooperate and correspond with it by our human freedom. But it's God's work in us. It's the work of the Holy Spirit bringing to completion and fulfillment this fullness of Christ. You see, this is the work of the Spirit by reminding us, teaching us, leading us, guiding us, correcting us, chastising us at times, so that we might exist for the praise of his glory. That phrase is going to be repeated throughout all of Paul's letters, but in a special way in Ephesians. We exist for the praise of his glory. That's the bottom line. That's why God created us. That's why creation exists in totality and in every individual part, is for the praise of his glory. So this is the only way that praise of God's glory will be restored and given back to him. So that was the whole purpose of Jesus' life on earth, to fulfill that will of the Father, to restore that glory to the praise of his Father, and that's what he wants from us. This, dear friends, is the only way it can happen. This is the way Adam and Eve lived it at the beginning for the fall. This is the way they were intended to live it forever until death entered the scene. It's the way you and I have now been taught to do it. Yes, we will still suffer many of the consequences of original sin, if not all of them. But we will also be given something else alongside with it, and that is this extraordinary grace in the fullness of time to live again what Adam and Eve were given as the purpose of their existence, you see, so that we might exist for the praise of his glory. We did not exist for the praise of his glory until Jesus made it possible for that to happen again. And now the Holy Spirit given to us to continue that work of Jesus on earth and bring it to completion for the praise of his glory. And of course, if it's for the glory of Christ, of Jesus, it will also be for the glory of the Most Holy Trinity and everything returning then to the Eternal Father. So, dear friends, this is the work. And he says, in him you also, who have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, have believed in him. You have responded in faith. And if you haven't, this is the opportunity to do so by listening, by reading, by praying, by putting your acts in the will of God as faithfully and attentively as you can. So in him we were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, which is the first installment of our inheritance towards redemption as God's possession to the praise of his glory. See, we've already received it. We have the Spirit. We have all three persons dwelling in us for that purpose. What we haven't really fully known and realized is what it means. And what God wants to do in us, what that Holy Trinity is intending and wanting, willing to carry out in us, which is, of course, the praise of God's glory, ultimately, by our restoring this kingdom to earth, by living in it, making it possible for others to do it as well. So enjoy that beautiful reading now, hopefully a little more fully. It'll ring, sound a little differently in your ears tonight or tomorrow when we hear it at Holy Mass. Well, let's continue now with the next passage from Volume 17. It's dated May 4th, 1925. Before I begin with it, I want to read you just one sentence from the last passage which leads into this, because they're all connected, even though this one is only a few days after. Remember, these passages are dated by when Louisa records, not when something happens, but when she writes in her diary. So this is 3 days after the last recording, the diary entry from May 1st. So this sentence says, Louisa, this is the very end of the passage from May 1st that we heard last time. He says, everything I told you for this mission was necessary not for you, but for the honor, the glory, the knowledge, and the holiness of my will and its dominion in the creatures throughout the church. You see, I've told you all this, and we've, each one of us has been told it. We've been learning it. You're hearing it. We read it. We pray about it. Not only for ourselves. Yes, it's gonna be a great, you know, way for us to live in heaven, here on earth and forever there. But he's saying it's not ultimately for that. It's for the honor, the glory, the knowledge, and the sanctity of my will, so that it comes to reign in all creatures, starting here on earth. That's the purpose. That's the mission. And it's not a mission simply of making it known by teaching it or writing about it. It's making it known, this mission, by living it, first of all, by that Sophia, by that practical application of what we come to know. So the passage from May 4th, which is the following one, we pick up with today. And as Louisa even writes here, which she doesn't often do, a continuation of the previous passage. The mission of the divine will reproduces on earth the image of the Most Holy Trinity. The mission of the divine will reproduces on earth the image of the Most Holy Trinity. Louisa says, after writing what is written above, I began to do my adoration of the most crucified Jesus, fusing all of myself in his most holy will. So after writing that above, she's continuing now, perhaps remembering more in detail what transpired in that encounter. It was a very powerful one, as we heard last time, of Jesus explaining more fully her mission for the divine will. Very important, beautiful passage. Go back and read it again in order to continue here. So she says, after writing that above, I was adoring my crucified Jesus and fusing myself in his will, and he came out from my interior, placing his most holy will close to mine. All tenderness, he said to me, my daughter, did you write everything on the mission of my will? And Louisa, yes, yes, I wrote everything. And he again, what if I told you you did not write everything? Rather, you have left out the most essential thing. Rather, you've left out the most essential thing. So continue to write and add. The mission of my will conceal the most holy Trinity upon earth. The mission of my will conceal. And of course, whatever is concealed is not concealed simply to remain concealed, but it's hidden in order to be ultimately revealed. So he says, just as in heaven there are the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, inseparable but distinct among themselves, who form all the beatitude of heaven, in the same way on earth there will be three persons who, because of their missions, will be distinct and inseparable among themselves. The Virgin with her maternity, which conceals the paternity of the Heavenly Father and encloses his power in order to fulfill her mission of Mother of the Eternal Word and co-redemptrix of mankind. Secondly, my humanity for the mission of the Redeemer, which was enclosed in the divinity of the Word, without ever separating from the Father and from the Holy Spirit, in order to manifest my celestial wisdom, adding the bond of becoming inseparable from my Mama, and you, for the mission of my will, as the Holy Spirit will display his love in you, manifesting to you his secrets, the prodigies of my will, the goods it contains, in order to make happy those who will give themselves. Dear friends, that is, this goes on. This is a long sentence. It is one of the longest I can recall in the writings of Louisa. It's not even finished, but I don't want to go too far because this is can be seen very confusing and even a little strange to some of us. But let's put it in the right context here now. Jesus is using an analogy. He's not saying we have a new Holy Trinity. Not saying now Mary and Louisa have replaced, you know, the Father and the Spirit. Not at all. What he's saying is by analogy, by in a sense a representational figure here on earth. He's saying what the three persons of the Trinity are doing in heaven, inseparable but distinct among themselves, you see, and those are exactly the words the church uses, inseparable, one but distinct among themselves, who form the happiness of heaven. He says, on earth, there are three persons. Okay, certainly God is present in each one of the three persons fully. But what he's saying is, for God's, you know, work, his mission to continue on earth, the fulfillment of his will, he needs human creatures. You see, we are here for a purpose to, as we just said, to fulfill that glory. So he's saying, let's look at these three persons in this way. Certainly Jesus is the central one. He is God and man. And he is the one who carries out the mission of the Redeemer, in whom his humanity enclosed the divinity of the Word, without ever separating from the Father and the Spirit, in order to make known this celestial wisdom. Okay, this is who Jesus is, and he, of course, is the central figure. But he's saying, in a sense, Mary, by her role as mother, can also, in a sense, represent the Father here on earth. He says, in order to enclose his power, the power of the Father, in order to fulfill her mission of mother of the eternal Word, co-redemptrix of mankind. Saying that it's the Father who gives her that power and sense. So she's also representing this fecundity, this fruitfulness, this generating life of the Father, only by representation in a human person. Okay, don't get into some heretical thinking that Mary has now taken over the role of the Father. Of course not. It's just by representation here on earth as a human creature. So what he's saying then is Louisa is in a sense representing the Holy Spirit, because it is through this knowledge that's been given to Louisa, and he says, by a beautiful bond, the Holy Spirit has united itself with Mary and with us, you see, inseparable from my mama, but also from you, in a sense, unless we sin. So he says, for the mission of my will, as the Holy Spirit will display his love in you, manifesting to you his secrets, the prodigies of my will, the goods it contains, in order to make happy those who will give themselves to knowing about it, those who will freely choose to accept it and give themselves to it, to knowing how much good the supreme will contains, so that they can love it and let it reign in their midst, both within each one of us and among us here on earth, offering their souls to let it dwell within their hearts, that it may be able to form its life in them. And the bond of inseparability will be added between you, the Mother, and the Eternal Word. This is a very, very delicate theological, idea that Jesus is presenting here, this analogy, this representation. But it's very, very beautiful if you think about it. Yes, Jesus is the one who carries it all out. But he needed his mother. You know, Jesus could not become incarnate without a creature, without a woman who would cooperate with that plan of God. His Holy Mother, who in a sense, he's saying, represents, stands for the Father here on earth and that generating power of God's divine life. Louisa, he's saying, and by, of course, association, all of us, kind of represent the Holy Spirit. Why? Because in us, the work of the Holy Spirit, its mission, is going to be carried out and brought to completion. That's what it does in the church. That's the reason the church exists, is for the praise of God's glory, whether those members of the church are in heaven, purgatory, or earth. All of us exist in the church, in the communion of saints, for that purpose. It's the Holy Spirit who's continuing that work in us. Here on earth, by the use of our human freedom, cooperating with the Spirit, in purgatory, by the work of purification, and of course in heaven, in the beatific vision. So he's saying, this is our mission. See, our mission is the mission of the Holy Spirit, and they can't be separated. Because we can't do it without the Holy Spirit. And in one sense, the Holy Spirit can't do it without us. So these missions, the missions of the Father, Son, and Spirit, continue to be carried out and fulfilled here on earth through Our Lady, through Jesus, and through the gift of the Holy Spirit working in us and through us. So we carry on. We represent, in a sense, we are the incarnation of that Spirit of Jesus going on and on in the world for the praise of His glory. And he says so beautifully, the bond of inseparability will hold you together. You see, God's will is the bond of inseparability. God's will is what unites the Trinity, and it is what unites us with the Trinity and with each other. There's no other way for God to be one except to have one will. There's no other way for us to be one with God except by uniting with that one will of God. It is absolutely simple, logical, and clear. You see, and I hope and I pray that it's dawning on us with that kind of clarity, that is the one will of God. It's what unites those three persons in the Trinity. It is that one will of God that unites us to God through the free gift of our human will, saying fiat. Yes, I want it. I want to know it. I want to love it. I want to be one with it so that I can possess it. And of course, it's that same will of God that makes us one here on earth as church, as family, as community, and even as an individual that unites us even interiorly, you see, so that we can have a certain integrity and wholeness about our individual lives as well. You see, that this is the only way it happens. This is, as St. Paul says in Ephesians, it is through this wisdom and insight that he's given us into his will that we can fulfill our purpose to exist for the praise of his glory. It's the only way. And so God is making it known. He's made it known, of course, throughout the history of creation, the history of Israel, the history of the church, through every public revelation, every private revelation that's authentic, he has been making it known. It's now reached, we could say, kind of a real high point, a synthesis, a beautiful culmination in this divine science that he's given us through Louisa. And that's what we celebrate. It's what hundreds of us gather to celebrate on Louisa's birthday, the month of April this year. And that we continue to long for, to hunger for, thirst for, and desire with all our hearts. So with that, dear friends, let us take a short musical interlude to reflect a bit on this gift that we've received and that God wants to grow in us, these seeds, to become more beautiful plants and fruits and flowers for his kingdom. Stay with us. We're going to return in just a moment to complete this passage of May 4th, 1925. We'll be right back. Thank you. And welcome once again as we continue our program today, The Will of God in the Life and Writings of Luisa Picaretta. I'm going to move a little more quickly now through this passage so we can complete it today. This is dated May 4th, 1925, a continuation of our program and the passage last week from May 1st on the mission of the divine will being carried out on earth, continuing to be carried out through Luisa, and of course now through us. So Jesus is talking about three missions of God, the Father, Son, and Spirit, being represented on earth by three persons, Jesus first of all, but also Mary and Luisa. So he's saying these three missions are distinct and inseparable. Again, the same words we use to describe, the church uses to describe the Holy Trinity. The first two missions, that is, of Mary and Jesus, have prepared the graces, the light, the work, and everything else with unheard of pains for the third mission of my will, in order to be all fused in it without leaving their office so as to find rest, because my will alone is heavenly rest. You see, these two missions will be repeated because their exuberance of grace, of light, of knowledge is so great that all human generations can be filled with them. Even more, they will not be able to contain all the good which they contain. Okay, the mission of Mary as Mother of God, representing the Father in a sense on earth, and the mission of Jesus as the Son carrying out redemption. He's saying that mission doesn't end. They can't just, you know, stop doing what they do and say, okay, our mission's over now. Of course not. That mission continues to redeem the world until the end of time. And in another sense, they're eternal because they're eternal acts of God and of His will. But he says these missions go on. They are symbolized by the Son, since in creating it, I filled it with so much light and heat that all human generations can enjoy it in abundance, superabundance. Nor did I take into account that since in the beginning of creation there were only Adam and Eve on earth, I could have placed in the sun enough light as to be sufficient only for the two of them. See, I didn't create the sun just with enough light for two people, making it then grow in proportion to the growth of the human generations. So he had to provide for all that were coming. No, I made the sun full of light just as it is now and will be. You know, even though it's part of creation and is in one sense, finite and material, he's saying, yes, it will always be because it will be restored. Even at the end of time, the sun, all of creation will be restored. He says, for the decorum and the honor of our power, wisdom, and love, our works are always made with the fullness of all the good which they contain, nor are they subject to increase or decrease. Again, I call this the spiritual law of relativity, you know, that spiritual realities cannot increase or decrease. They are always what God is and what God has emitted and produced from himself. You see, they're all the works of God. Creation, yes, has a finite end. It is not eternal in one sense, but in the other sense, it will all be restored through Christ at the end of time. So he says, so I did with the sun, I centralized in it all the life which it was to serve up until the last man. But how much good does the sun not do to the earth? What glory does it not give to the Creator with its silent light? I can say that for the immense good it does to the earth with its mute language, the sun glorifies me and makes me known more than all other things put together. And this is because it is full in its light and stable in its course. This, of course, is the metaphor, the image that Jesus uses, a symbol for the divine will more than any other is the sun. When I looked at the sun, which with so much light only Adam and Eve could enjoy, that's because they were the only intellectual beings on earth. I also looked at all the living, and in seeing that that light was to serve all, my paternal goodness exulted with joy, and I remained glorified in my works. See, be glorified in your works, we say in the Psalms, and in the rounds. That's what we're doing. We're glorifying God through his works. Well, he's saying, because in my eternal wisdom, I had placed enough light and warmth and illumination, all of those things in the sun from the beginning. There was enough for all that would come in creation on earth after it. He said, so I did with my dear mama. I filled her with so much grace. She can continue to give grace to all without ever exhausting even one of them. A beautiful thought. Mary never runs out of grace. When God gave her the fullness of grace, it was an eternal fullness. She was free, but in her freedom, she never chose to diminish or allow that grace to diminish, so it remains full for all eternity. Mary can't run out of the fullness of grace. It's there, never exhausted, not one little bit. So he says, I did with my humanity. There's no good which it does not possess. The very divinity to be able to give it to whoever wants it, you see. The divinity in Christ, in his humanity, is inexhaustible. He is the fullness of the deity residing in human, in a human form. So he says, to be able to give it to whoever wants it. This is why, you know, only by his divinity and the divine will united with his human will could Jesus save all people from Adam to the last. Then he goes on, so I did it with you. I enclosed in you my will, and with it I enclosed myself. I enclosed in you its knowledge, its secrets, its light. I filled your soul up to the brim. You see, the capacity that God made in our souls, he alone knows how to fill, because he made it. He created our souls together with our bodies. He knows what we're capable of. Therefore, he alone knows what it can contain. He says, I filled it to the brim. That's beautiful. So much so that what you write is nothing other than the outpouring of what you contain of my will. See, God's will is infinite, eternal. We can never exhaust it. He says, what you're writing here, Louisa, and what we're able to put in, gain in our little intellects here and hold in our memories and love in our wills, he says, is just kind of this little overspill, this overflow of what you're able to contain and what fills your soul. So much so that what you write is nothing in the outpouring of what is there, what you contain in my will. And even though it now serves only you with a few glimmers of light to serve some other souls, you see, while she was on earth, you know, it would fill Louisa, and it was beginning to, as it overflowed from her, to reach those people around her, starting with those closest to her, her sister and her caretakers, the visitors, the priests, the confessors, the bishops, all those who, religious who would come to see her, the laity, etc. He says, and even though it serves now you alone, but with a few glimmers of light, is serving some other souls, I'm content with this, because being light, it will make its way by itself. See, how do you stop light? How can you keep light from spreading? He says, it will make its way by itself, on its own. See, once it's out, once it's been released in a sense, having filled Louisa and then from Louisa going out, in a sense like the sun, he says, more than a second sun, in order to illuminate the human generations, to bring about the fulfillment of our works. It's even more than a sun, because a sun is limited, it's material, it's finite, but God is not, and his will is not. So even more than a sun, this divine will that fills Louisa and hopefully is beginning to fill us and to help fill up, you know, that capacity of our own souls, you see, is going to illuminate all human generations, not even just those on earth now or in the future, but even those in the past, to bring about this fulfillment of our works, which is the praise of his glory. That is the fulfillment of God's works, the praise of his glory, the restoration of this glory of ultimately the Father, the source of it all. So he says, so that our will can be known and loved that it reign as life within the creatures. How will this glory of God be restored? By our will be known and loved, so that it reigns as life within the creatures. This is the way it will happen. This is what it means for the kingdom to come, for the will of God to be done on earth as in heaven, is this restoration of the glory of the Father. Certainly the Holy Trinity, the Spirit, the Son, but ultimately all returning to the Father, as Jesus says at the end of time, I will turn everything, return, restore everything to the Father, the source of life even within the Holy Trinity from all eternity. So this was the purpose of creation. This was its beginning. This will be its means, and this will be its end. So this was the purpose of it all. It's the way it began. It's the way it's going on now, and the ultimate destination. This is where it's all heading. So he says, therefore, be attentive. Here comes, the admonition and the reminder. Be attentive, because this is about rescuing that eternal will, which with so much love wants to dwell in the creatures. This is about rescuing the will of God. Well, why does it need to be rescued? Well, because it's been cast aside. It's been cast out by humanity since the fall. It has been rejected, you see, trampled underfoot. It needs to be rescued. It needs to be found. It needs to be discovered. It needs to be embraced and brought home. You know, and what is its home here on earth? The human soul, the church, dwelling in us and among us. He wants us to rescue it. That's what we do when we start living this way. He said, rescuing that eternal will, which with so much love wants to dwell again in its proper, original, fitting dwelling place, the humanity of all of us. But it wants to be known. It does not want to be like a stranger. Rather, it wants to give out its goods and become the life of each and every one. But it wants its rights whole, complete, its true place of honor. It doesn't want it just partially, doesn't want it just sometimes, just kind of carelessly. Well, you know, this is really nice, I'll try to live that way for now, but who knows, and forgetful and all of those things that we're very, very capable of. No, he says it wants its rights whole. These are the rights of the will of God to be known, loved, and possessed. So he wants it complete. It wants the human will to be banished. That is not in a, you know, of course, a true sense, real sense, but to be banished from our desires, so that the human will is no longer what we're about, but only the will of God, by giving our human will to the will of God, by surrendering our freedom. The only enemy for it and for man is this human will. How true it is. We call the devil our enemy in a certain sense. Of course he is, but the devil has no power over us. But our human will has a lot of power over us, because we give it power that is not a godly power. So he's saying the only enemy you have is the human will. That's why, not to banish it so much, but to have it so free, so purified, and in a sense cleansed, that it can give itself completely to the will of God. That's what it means to banish it, to banish from the human will any use of it apart from God's will. So he says that's our enemy. And if you think about it, we are our own worst enemies. Our human will is always the source of whatever it is that's contrary to the will of God in our lives. So he says, this mission of my will was the purpose of the creation of man. My divinity did not depart from heaven, from its throne. My will instead not only departed, but descended into all created things and formed its life in them. Well, yes, in a sense, God's divinity, because it's everywhere, remained in heaven. It didn't just stay in heaven, is what he's saying. It remains in heaven, but it also left heaven in the person of Jesus to come to earth, to reign on earth, and to bring the reign of God's will restored here. So he says, he descended into all created things and formed its life in them. However, while all things recognized me and I dwell in them with majesty and decorum, man alone drove me away. Man alone rejected me, cast me out, came into his own, and his own received him not. But that happened even before he came. It happened in Adam and Eve. He says, but I want to conquer him. This is man, woman, and win him. This is why my mission is not finished. See, if it were finished, everybody'd be perfect and saved and living in the kingdom. Obviously, that's not the case. So he says, my mission is not finished. I want to win man over into this kingdom so that my mission can be completed. So I called you, Louisa, you who are listening to me now, entrusting to you my own mission, that you may place the one who drove me away once again on the lap of my will. You can bring, who is that one that drove him away? The human will. You can bring that human will and put it, our own, and that of all mankind, once again, in the bosom of Jesus, on his lap, saying, Lord, here it is. You gave it to me, I return it to you. I give it to you in every moment of my life to be one with you, to be united with you, so that everything may return to me, this is Jesus speaking, in my will. He gave it to us so that we would give it back to him, return it not just when we feel like it or on good days, but return it in every single moment. Therefore, he says, do not be surprised at the great and marvelous things I may tell you for the sake of this mission, or at the many graces I may give you. Don't be surprised, dear friends, when you find your life turned upside down, when you find those graces being poured out in so many providential ways, you know, finding, well, everywhere you turn now, there's the will of God. Everything is speaking to you now of the will of God. Don't be surprised at these marvelous graces God is giving you. He says, I'm giving you these graces and this knowledge and this gift for the sake of my mission. See, yes, it's for you, but so that through you it can complete, you can work with me and allow me and the Holy Spirit to continue this mission on earth. Because this is not about making a saint. It's not about making a saint. As much as we want Louisa to be proclaimed a saint and all of us to be saints, yes, it's about that. But ultimately, it's not. He says, but it's about saving the generations. See, and what's going to restore the praise of God's glory? The salvation of these souls. Saving these generations from Adam to the last. Of course, Jesus has done it. He did it once for all through his humanity, but his divinity is continuing this work now in us and through the church. So he says, I need you to help me keep saving the generations, keep sanctifying them and bringing them all more and more into this kingdom of the divine will. This, again, is about rescuing a divine will for which everything must return to the beginning. See, the beginning is the source and it's the end. You know, wherever things begin, they must return. And since everything begins from the Father and with the will of God, everything must return through the will of God to the Father. So he says, this is everything returning to the origin from which everything came. See, coming back, going home, all those prodigal generations of prodigal children being brought back into the Father's house. For the praise of his glory, for his joy, his eternal glory. That's what it's about. So that the purpose of my will may have its complete fulfillment. The purpose of my will can have its complete fulfillment. And that, of course, is always the praise and the glory of the Father. But friends, there was a wonderful meditation I encourage you to look at if you have the Magnificat. Was from May 8th, this past week, written by a Father Tadeusz Dasy. He was a Polish priest and a professor of theology in Warsaw, died in 2009. Sometimes we just hear these things that express it also so clearly and so well. He says this: adherence to Christ is the beginning of love, which will be brought about through the growth of unity of our will with the will of Christ. See, union with Christ, that's what adherence means, to be tied, bound, you know, united with Christ, he says, which is the beginning of all love. Why? Because all love comes from Christ, from the divinity, from the will of God. It's the source of all love. So by being united with Christ, you have the beginning of all love. And it comes through the growth of the unity of our will with his. This is the beginning of communion between a person and God. But our adherence to Christ, our union with him, is not possible without detaching ourselves from that which enslaves us and can enslave us. The apostles, in order to follow Christ, had to leave everything. Everything, you see. Choosing Christ as the greatest value also assumes our consent that he himself will form us. He will make us into the new creation. He will make us what he wants us to be, you see. That's our freedom, our consent, our free choice, but it happens through the growth of unity of our will with the will of God reigning in Jesus. Dear friends, we pray for that, and we pray that all of the church and all of humanity will come to this knowledge, this divine science, the gift of God's will reigning once again on earth as in heaven. May God bless you. May God bless all mankind and all of creation. And through us and our little acts and what we come to know, love, and possess here on earth of God's will be always for the praise of his glory. And may God keep you in the heaven of his will, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you.
Thank you for tuning in for The Will of God with Father Robert Young. Be sure to tune in again next week for another episode.